Let's go to John 15 then, shall we? Many of you know that this section of John, chapters 13 to 17, Mark Chapkin loves this section, and many of you know that this section is really unique in the Gospels because it deals so much with matters pertaining to not the Gospel time, but the time that we're in, the time after the day of Pentecost. There is so much teaching in here that Jesus Christ does to his disciples regarding future realities, regarding what is to come. You know, much of the gospel teaching was to Israel for their present time, preparing them for what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish. But in this really final teaching that Jesus Christ did before he was taken to be crucified, he did some wonderful teaching to his disciples about realities that were to come, that hadn't come to pass yet, but were to come to pass shortly with his resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It makes it a really unique section in God's Word. And one of the subjects in here, there are many, many truths covered, but one of the great ones is in chapter 15. And for the sake of time, we won't read the whole section, but portions of it. In verse 4, Jesus Christ says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So here he talks about bearing fruit in verse 4, and not just bearing fruit, but bringing forth what? Much fruit in verse 5, right? That's something that is to be expected of the believer, not in the gospel days, but in the days to come after the day of Pentecost, that the believer is to abide in him and thereby will bear fruit and bring forth much fruit. It says it again down in verse 8 where he says, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so shall you be my disciples." Oh man, so here's even more information. It's not just that it's an option, I'd like you to bear more fruit, but Jesus Christ says if you would like to be considered one of my disciples, you should bear much fruit. And not only that, but God is glorified in the bearing of fruit, much fruit. And a further truth down in verse 16. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." It's points being made here, isn't it? What should we do? Bring forth fruit. And look at this, that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should what? Remain. Oh, that's a remarkable and important truth. That the believer is not only to bring forth fruit, bring forth much fruit, but that the fruit is to remain. The design of this thing that Jesus Christ was giving his life for was that the believer could not just bring forth fruit, but fruit that would remain, fruit that would remain. That's an important truth, see, because oftentimes when it comes to the life of the Christian, you don't see fruit that remains. You see sporadic fruit, and the sporadic fruit may be really impressive, but it does everything but remain. You know, the Christian gets excited by an event or a revival or something like that, bears a ton of fruit quick, and then it doesn't remain. Well, one thing Jesus Christ lays out here is that the proper way for you and me to be living this life, this believer's life, is not only that we bear fruit, certainly, but that the fruit remains, you know. And this is something rarely seen among Christians. How often do you encounter somebody who does not really, you know, they're born again of God's Spirit. They don't really live God's Word. They don't really care for God's Word. They don't really obey God's Word. But then somebody says, "Yeah, but you know, I heard that person pray 10 years ago. And boy, when they prayed, they just bowled me over with how spiritual their prayer was." Well, that's great, but that was 10 years ago, you know. Or, well, you know, they only come to fellowship twice a year. But boy, when they come, they have a word of prophecy, and it's just straight from God. Well, that's great, but it's inconsistent. Where's the fruit that's remaining? See, why can somebody ignore God for 6 months and then turn around and operate the things of God? Very simple, because the things of God are of the Spirit of God, right? And the Spirit of God is a gift, isn't it? When you got born again, God gave you his Spirit as a gift. It's yours. We know if you're newer to the things of God, you may not know this, but once you are born again of God's Spirit, you've got it. You could turn around and say, well, I'm a Buddhist now. But you're not. You may say Buddhist words, you may dress in Buddhist clothes, but once you're a son or daughter of God, you're a son or daughter of God. Once you're born again of God's Spirit, you've got something new on the inside. And no matter what you may choose to profess or practice, that new thing on the inside does not go away. That's why someone could live for the devil for 10 years, then have this brief, you know, reversion to the things of God, do some wonderful things, and then live for the devil for another 10 years. You know, the Word of God abounds with records of people like that. And it shouldn't surprise us, because it indicates nothing about the special nature of the person. It just indicates that the Spirit of God is a gift. Because it's a gift, it's mine to operate when I choose. You know, those of you who speak in tongues, which is many of you, and if you don't, if you're born again of God's Spirit, you ought to learn how. It's a very simple thing. It'll help you a lot. And you know that speaking in tongues isn't something that the Spirit takes over and forces you to do, right? That's taught in some circles, but that's a lie, because God's Spirit is a gift. So you can speak in tongues whenever you want, right? Can you speak in tongues while you're robbing a bank? Yes, you can. You understand? And that explains why somebody could sporadically bring forth something from the Spirit of God that's true and real and powerful, and yet their lives don't glorify God. You know, many times people point to some individuals who have quote-unquote healing ministries. And they're Christian, and they look at the healing, and people are getting healed, and the healing is from God, and yet they look at the life and teaching of the individual, and it's, you know, not very godly, if godly at all. And they say, well, how could that be true? Again, very simple. The Spirit of God's a gift, right? So if you believe to operate that one aspect of the gift, is God going to honor that? He has to. You see, he's already given you the gift. Healing is not a new gift every time. As the ability to heal others is something you received in the new birth. Okay? So can God take it away? No, he would have to take away the Spirit. So many times people think that even things like healing have to do with how well you're walking with God. That if you're not walking well with God, he won't let you heal anybody. It's too late. He already gave you the ability. Do you understand? Very important to understand, or we'll look at things in the Christian world and be baffled by them and say, how can someone so carnal do such spiritual things? Because they've got the Spirit of God. Oh, do you understand? It's a gift. It's a gift. If you were doing real well in school and your dad gave you a new car and said, it's yours, here's the title, it's in your name, here's the keys, and next quarter you get straight F's, but you're still driving around in your car, how come? It was a gift, right? It was a gift. It's already yours. Your performance from here on out doesn't affect the giving of the gift to the previous time. The same thing's true with the Spirit of God. When you got born again, which was not by your good grades, by the way, it was by believing on Jesus Christ, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so the ability to heal is not something God gives anew. It's something he gave in the new birth. So no matter how you choose to live, can you still operate the Spirit of God when you choose? Absolutely. Absolutely. Otherwise, it would be possession, wouldn't it? Otherwise, God would be a respecter of persons, and he's not. He gave that gift, and that gift is yours, and you can operate it, and it will operate truly every time, regardless of your lifestyle. However, does that glorify God? No. Is that fruit that remains? No, that's fruit that shows up sporadically when you feel like it. So even though that may be possible, that should not be the norm and should not be what you and I aim for as Christians. What we should aim for is fruit that remains. See? Now, really, an even more maybe close to home example is just the idea of growth as a Christian. You know, how many of you can recall a period of time of intense growth spiritually in your life? Anybody? Okay. I would venture to say, if you can recall a period of time of intense growth in your life, maybe not for all of you, but I would venture to say for most of you, it was associated with some kind of crisis. You know what I mean by crisis? Something you were counting on fell apart, you know, a marriage fell apart, a ministry fell apart, something else that caused you to realize, oh, I can't handle this life on my own. Something that threw your life into turmoil and you realized, boy, I need God, I better go to the Word. How many of you who had raised your hand previously? Yeah, okay. See, so often, great growth comes because of crisis. Crisis shakes our lives up and we realize, oh man, My life's not stable. My life's a mess. I need help. I better go to the Bible hard. I better start reading the Word and believing it. Isn't that available all the time? You understand? So often in the life of a Christian, growth comes after crisis. But the crisis didn't make you grow. What made you grow is you went to God's Word. We can do that even when there's not a crisis. Can you imagine such a thing? We can go to God's Word with that same depth of desire even when there's not a crisis. And that causes fruit that remains. Otherwise, my fruit, you know, grows and withers depending on the state of crisis in my life. The crisis comes, I go to the Word, I'm changed and everything's wonderful. And then I get used to everything being wonderful and I don't need the Word anymore. And things go back to the norm until the next crisis comes. That's not the Christian life. That doesn't glorify God. That's not fruit that remains. See, there's much more than that available to the Christian. Let's go to Jeremiah, please. You know, I might add that that kind of walk is really of no benefit to the body of Christ. You know, because each of you has a ministry in the body of Christ, but to benefit the body of Christ, that ministry's got to be dependable. You know, for somebody to tell me, boy, you know, Valerie is really a great exhorter when she's walking. Well, great. Can I depend on that? No, because I don't know whether she's walking today or not. You understand? Boy, I really need some exhortation. I go to Valerie, she goes, sorry, I'm not walking today. It's of no benefit to you or glory to God or benefit to the body of Christ, see? But we don't necessarily have to live that way. Look at Jeremiah 17. Verse 5. Ray, nothing personal. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. Those of you who don't know our Ray back there, that's his last name. So nothing personal. He may be a heath, but he's not like a heath in the desert. So it says, the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm is like a heath in the desert. You know what a heath is? It's this dry, old, crinkly plant that grows in the desert. Kind of similar to tumbleweed. You know, you guys who've been out west, you ever see tumbleweed? You know why they call it tumbleweed? Because it's so green and luxurious. No, because it tumbles. It grows up, but it's all dry and spindly. And as soon as a good wind comes, it breaks off and it tumbles. That's like a lot of Christians. They grow to a certain point, then they dry out, and they think about the good old days, and they think they've arrived somewhere. And they think that growth is no longer necessary. And they dry out and become a fixture of some sort. And then as soon as a good wind comes, they tumble for a while. When the wind stops, they stop and they think they're rooted. But they're not. There's just no wind blowing at the moment. You understand? That's the heath in the desert. We don't want to be like that. And we don't have to. It says, that's the man who trusts in man. See? But the man who trusts in man, it would include the man who trusts in circumstances, right? You know, there's no crisis in my life right now, so I can handle this on my own. Well, let me ask you something. Here's Brendan, okay? He says, I can handle this on my own. Are you a man? Yes, you are. So what are you doing when you make that confession? Trusting in man? So what's your life going to be like? The heath in the desert? The heath in the desert? Tumbling around till the next wind blows? All dried out? Certainly no fruit, let alone fruit that remains, right? He's going to be like the heath in the desert, and he shall not see when good comes. Oh, man, that is so remarkable. Even when good comes once in a while, he's not going to see it. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. That sounds like the Christian life to me. Doesn't it sound like it to you? No, it doesn't. Parched places that aren't inhabited? No. Shall not see when, even when good comes, he's so caught up in the bad that he doesn't even see it. I know people like that. I know Christians like that. See, that even when good comes, they don't see it. I was just talking to a good friend of mine in another state who is at a particular occupation that's one of those that has its busy times and its not so busy times. And he and another Christian are both in the same occupation, and he chose to trust God on some things. And lo and behold, when no one else had work, he just had work. And this other guy who chose to trust his senses suddenly had no work. He had the best plan. He had a killer business plan as to how he was going to make more money than anybody else in town. But guess what? My friend trusted God. The other individual had a business plan. My friend ended up prospering when all the rules said he shouldn't have. And the other individual ended up like the heath in the desert. You know? And the funny thing is, my friend went to him and said, I got some extra work. I'd be blessed with your help. And he said, no, I'm doing fine. So good came. And he passed right by it, didn't he? Oh, isn't that something? That's not the way God wants his people to live. It's not the way we have to live. But that's what comes from a life that just gradually gets used to trusting in the arm of man, even if that arm is my own. Is there an alternative to this? Oh, there is. Look, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Even when heat comes, he doesn't see it. See, there's the other side of that story I told you. My friend who was trusting God didn't even realize it was a bad time in his industry. He was doing so well that he just thought everybody must be prospering. Then when he talked to some other people in the trade, they said, boy, aren't times bad? And he goes, I didn't even realize that. See? So he came. He didn't even realize it because he was being so blessed by God. He didn't know work had dried up all over town because it hadn't dried up for him. See? That's the man that trusts in the Lord. Wouldn't you rather live like that? Well, we can as Christians beyond our first 6 months. You understand? Everybody, their first 6 months lives like this second guy. Because it's new. It's new. It's exciting. Hey, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to change everything. But see, how about 20 years down the road? How about 40 years down the road? Has God changed? No. Has the river that he provides changed? No. See, has my ability to bear fruit changed? No. So I can still be like the man who trusts in the Lord, like a tree planted by the waters, shall not see when he comes. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from what? Yielding fruit. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That sounds like fruit that remains, doesn't it? So how do we get fruit that remains? Maybe by continuing to trust God. Beyond the initial 6 months. Beyond the initial crisis. Can I continue to trust God after the crisis is over? Oh, yeah. And then I can continue to bear fruit, can I? I continue to prosper, continue to have green leaves. You know, what color is a believer? Green. Somebody told me that a while back. Oh, you see? Isn't that a better alternative for you and me? And it's abundantly available to the Christian. Look at Psalm 92, please. You know, talking about my friend and his business, I might add that that's not to say that financial prosperity is automatically a sign of God's blessing. There are some who teach that, you know, that if I'm doing well financially, it must be because I'm really walking with God. I know some men who are doing great financially and are certainly not walking with God. See, but would it be an aspect of God's blessing in the believer's life? Certainly. Certainly, at least to the point that, you know, you're not consumed by drought. But to say that you know, having to limit God's blessing to the financial is really a misunderstanding of God's word. Because there are men who are prospering financially, but they're dried up in every other area of life. See. So is it an indicator? Perhaps. But if so, only one indicator. If I'm prospering financially and dried up in every other area of my life, that cannot be because I'm trusting in the Lord. See. If I'm trusting in the Lord, the financial needs are going to be met, certainly, but everything else is going to prosper as well. There's more to fruit than dollars and cents, you see. In some Christian circles, they teach it's all a matter of finances. If you're doing well financially, it's because you're really walking with God. If you're doing bad financially, you can't be walking with God. You know, if you've got no troubles in your life, that's a sure sign you're walking with God. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul might have had difficulty with that. If you've ever read 2 Corinthians 11, he had a few troubles in his life, and I think the man walked with God. See, this fruit goes beyond one particular five senses parameter. You understand? But you know when you're fruitful and when you're not. Maybe some of you have had times where you've had plenty of money, but you've been dried up. Maybe you've had times where you've had no real overbearing problems, but you've been dried up. You know, I might add, fruit isn't just a matter of knowledge either. You know, knowledge in and of itself is just potential. I had a professor in college who knew more of the Bible than I'll probably ever know. And his most popular statement was, belief is not a scholarly attitude. So knowledge in and of itself is not fruit either. You understand? We're talking about something more wide-ranging. And you'll see it as we continue to go into God's Word here. Look at Psalm 92, verse 12. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. He's going to flourish like the palm tree. You ever see some of the places where palm trees grow? Places where you didn't think anything could grow. But it flourishes. It not only grows, it flourishes, right? In the book I wrote a while back, we've got it in our bookstore, which is not set up today, but there's a study in there on the palm tree. I can't remember all the details of it, but if you don't have that book, I insist you buy it. No, it would bless you. It would bless you. And if you have it, look at that study on the palm tree when you go home, because there's a lot of detail to this about that palm tree and about the significance of that in the lands and times of the Bible. And it says that that's what the righteous, that's what the one who walks with God, who trusts God, is going to manifest, like that palm tree. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And look at this, verse 14, unbelievable. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. No, that's not right. The older a tree gets, the less fruit it brings forth. The older, a dog gets, the less puppies it has. I don't know. All that may be true in the senses realm, but God's word says that the believer continues to bring forth fruit in old age. In fact, if you want to look at the truth of it from the study of all of God's word, your fruit ought to increase the older you get if you're faithful. You ought to be bearing more fruit today than you were 20 years ago if you've been a believer for 20 years. You ought to be bearing more fruit today than you were 40 years ago if you've been a believer for 40 years. I don't care if you're 190 years old. You can bear, not only continue to bear fruit, but bear more fruit, bear much fruit, and bear fruit that remains. See, even in old age. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Some of you who are either in the midst of old age or staring it in the face, what a great comfort, huh? What a great comfort. The world's told you, you're out to pasture now. You're retirement age. That means the rest of your life counts for nothing. Oh, God's word says the exact opposite. You know, look at all the fruit. If the Lord tarries, look at all the fruit remaining to be born in your life and mine if we continue to feed on God's word, if we continue to trust God. See, isn't that wonderful? They shall be... I should explain the second half of the verse. It doesn't really communicate to our culture. They shall bring forth fruit in old age, and it says they shall be fat and flourishing. That is a good thing, okay? In our culture, of course, people strive and strain and stress to be skinny and malnourished. But, in Bible times and in most cultures, if you were fat, it was a sign of prosperity, right? Because you could eat as much as you wanted, whenever you wanted, and you were proud to show it. You know, not even in our country, not too many years ago, that's the way businessmen showed their prosperity, by their guts. whether that's healthy or not is a whole different issue that we're not going to address today. But see, the point is it was a sign of prospering, wasn't it? You know? I mean, let's face it. Let's take it away from the human realm and look at cows. If you wanted to buy a cow, would you buy that skinny old wizened up cow with the ribs sticking out or that big fat cow that could barely walk? I would imagine I would enjoy eating the big fat cow that could barely walk a little more, wouldn't you? See? So, fat and flourishing. Isn't that wonderful? That's a good thing to be. We finally found a verse on it. All right. Yeah, some of you guys are going to... Yeah, finally found a verse. Well, and look at this. The whole point of this, and we can't neglect this last verse, is to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. That's the point of the fruit, you see? That's the point of the fruit. Remember we read in John 15, God's glorified as we bear much fruit? There's the point of the fruit, to show that the Lord is upright, see? Maybe I'm prospering financially. Is my financial prosperity showing that the Lord is upright? See, is it pointing to him or is it pointing to me? And my, he must be a smart businessman. There's the difference, you see? I can make all the money in the world, but does my life point to him? Does my life glorify him? Does my mouth glorify him? See, There's the difference. Fruit that's from God, fruit that's from trusting in Him, glorifies Him, points to Him, shows the world that He's upright, that He keeps His promise. Let's look at Ephesians, please. This great reality didn't change on the day of Pentecost. Though if you listen to some teaching, you might assume that it did. God wants His people to grow. God wants His people to continue to grow. God wants His people to grow more and more and more. Oh, do you understand this? Growth is never supposed to stop for the believer. And yet, how sad that how many Christians reach a certain point and sort of mentally say, well, that's enough. And then think they're living the Christian life when all true growth is in their past. That's not the will of God. See, wouldn't hurt for Christians, for all of us, in fact, to honestly look at our lives and say, am I growing? You know, and that's not really measured by things like how many verses have I learned new verses this year? I mean, you can't help but learn new verses, right? Best question, we were talking about this with the fellowship leaders, perhaps the best question I can ask myself is, am I more like Christ today than I was this time last year? See, if I can say a resounding yes to that, I'm growing. If it's questionable, then maybe I'm stuck. Because the Christian should be able to say with confidence, I am more like Christ today than I was a year ago. I'm more like Christ today than I was 6 months ago. Not teaching this to condemn you. I mean, if you're mentally asking that question, am I more like Christ today? Well, no, I'm not. Well, my point is, you can be. My point is, if you ask yourself another honest question, where have I put my trust in the past year, I think the two will line up. Let's see. Want to be more like Christ in the coming year? Continue to trust God the way you did when you were young and pliable. Continue to trust God when you did like you did when there were no other options. And you'll be able to say with confidence, yes, I'm more like Christ today. Not just in God's eyes, but in manifestation. I love more. I forgive more. I walk with more confidence in this world. I have more power in my life. You see? I have more compassion in my life. Those things can and should be realities for you and me in an ongoing fashion. That's fruit and fruit that remains. That's fruit that glorifies God. That certainly is as true as it ever was in our day and time. Ephesians 1 is one of those wonderful sections of prayer talking about what the Apostle Paul, by revelation, prayed for regarding the believers. And part of that prayer in Ephesians 1 is in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. Those are three great things that more Christians ought to know. But you know, the prayer doesn't stop there. There's a continuation of the prayer in chapter 3, and if you divorce chapter 1 from chapter 3, you miss the great truth of it, because the point of the Christian life isn't just knowledge. Part of it's knowledge. I've got to know who God is. I've got to know who He's made me to be in Christ, right? I've got to know what the heck He wants me to do here. So it starts with knowledge, but knowledge is not an end in itself. Knowledge is a means to an end. The prayer really continues in chapter 3, and look at this. Verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Oh, that goes beyond knowledge, doesn't it? That goes beyond knowledge. That's strength. See, you could tell me, well, I know exactly how to... What was the... Wayne, did Wayne use the example of hitting the fastball? Okay, I know exactly... Remember that example, those of you who were here when Wayne taught? Was that last week? Yeah. How you could study all the books and learn all of these, learn the stance, learn exactly what to do. Does that mean you can hit one? No, it means you've got the knowledge of how to hit one, right? That's not the same as being able to do it. Well, here's the great prayer in Ephesians. It says the same thing about us spiritually. Certainly it starts with knowing who we are in Christ, knowing who our Father is. But it's to the end that we might, that knowledge might be believed by us, that knowledge might transform us. See? That I might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know? Am I more strengthened with might today than I was a year ago? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Am I more rooted and grounded in love than I was a year ago? May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth of time, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. See, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's growth. There's growth. Now, I could read that verse and say, boy, I remember back when that happened in my life. But, you know, you could also read that verse and say, yes, this is a daily reality in my life. It can be, it should be, it must be, if you and I want to bring forth fruit that glorifies God. See, this isn't a command for me. It's a plea. Why live like the heath in the desert when I know that continual growth and abounding fruit is available to me? See, and it simply hinges on where I choose to put my trust, you see. Colossians 1 is another great one. Colossians 1, verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So again, starts with knowledge, right? But then look what follows. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Remember, walk? Walking's beyond knowledge, isn't it? You know, once I know how to get from one place to another, then I'm there, right? No, of course not. If I tell you how to get to my house from Sunday fellowship, are you there? No. You've got to go. You've got to walk or drive or ride your bike or something to get there, right? Well, the knowledge of God's word is essential because it tells us how to get there. But then there's walking, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, man, this word increase is a great one in God's word. It means to grow. It simply means to grow. But if you do a study of this word, you see, and we'll look at some of the verses today, you see how much God desires His people to grow and to continue to grow, to bear fruit and to bear more fruit. You know, not because He's a slave driver. He wants us to prosper. He wants our leaf to be green. He wants us to not even know when heat comes. You see, it's for His glorification, certainly, but it's for our blessing as well. And it's available to you and me as Christian believers. You know, this word grow, I ordinarily wouldn't have to teach this part of it, but, you know, at times it's been taught that this particular Greek word for grow means to growth. The statement that's been used is growth without compulsion. In other words, growth that just happens. Okay? The reason I think that definition's been used is because of Matthew 6, if you look there, please. Matthew 6. Verse 28 says, why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And people take that verse and say, see, look at how the lilies grow. They don't work, they just grow. That's really taking a verse severely out of context. Because the context is not the growth of the lilies. The context is how they're clothed, right? And it says, they toil not, neither do they spin. You know, like cloth. Let's read the next verse. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So the point being made here is that the lilies don't work for their clothing. It has nothing to do with how they grow. Is there any work involved in growth? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Growth doesn't just happen. Okay, let's take those lilies, take some of their bulbs, and put them out here on, is this tussock or spring out here? I forget. Spring. Let's put them out here on spring and see how they grow. They toil not. They just grow. No, will they? Anybody count on them growing there in the middle of the street? No. How come? Certain conditions must be there, right? Growth doesn't just happen. You know, if I just hang around long enough, I'm bound to grow. That lily bulb could hang out there for a long, long time, and it's not going to grow. Oh, it may set out some shoots if it's raining enough, but it's not going to grow. You understand? They've got to be pre-existing conditions for growth to happen. So the idea that growth just happens is really not a biblical one. It's based on not properly reading this verse. Now, sometimes people quote the verses elsewhere, like in the book of Acts and in Corinthians. It talks about God gives the increase. Remember that one in Corinthians? Well, God gives the increase. And it's that same word for grow, by the way. But what does the rest of the verse say? Yeah, Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So was there work involved? You bet your life there was. You know, the Lord added to the church. Yeah, the Lord. Well, number one, that's talking about a church growing, not a Christian growing. But even then, did somebody do something before the Lord added to the church? Yes, they did. See, so growth does require something on my part. It doesn't just happen. You understand? At the very least, even lilies that are pretty well self-managing, there's got to be sunlight, right? There's got to be rain. There's got to be soil. And if you want to talk about growing anything that bears usable fruit, there's got to be a lot more than that, right? Somebody's got to do some weeding, perhaps. You know, you ever try to just plant a garden and then you're all excited about your garden, then once it was planted, you realize you didn't really want to get out there every day and tend the garden? How fruitful was that garden? Outside of tomatoes, perhaps. And, you know, tomatoes are the exception to this rule, I guess. They just grow. But do you understand? Growth involves an investment of some sort. It involves conditions of some sort. So, you know, those of you, again, for the rest of you, I apologize, but for those who've been exposed to that definition of growth without compulsion, there really is no such thing. You know, maybe it's growth without somebody forcing me to, but I got to force myself. In fact, if you look at some of the words associated with growth in God's Word, beyond what I want to cover today, you see that there's definite intent involved. There's definite decision involved. There's definite commitment involved. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, please. What kind of conditions are required for growth in your life and mine? Well, there's a couple that I know of for sure, and one of them's in 1 Peter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may do what? Grow thereby. So one thing that's going to contribute to growth is the Word of God, right? And how wonderfully this is put, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Oh, you know one thing about a newborn babe? It's completely independent, isn't it? No, you weren't listening too close, Tori. She was agreeing. No, completely dependent. Completely dependent. Can that newborn babe do anything for itself? Except poop and breathe, I guess, and cry? No. Isn't that a great figure there? As newborn babes, completely dependent. Remember, the man that trusts in the Lord and not in the arm of the flesh? Completely dependent. That it's not only that we feed on God's Word, but we feed on it with that attitude. Realizing that we need this for our sustenance. That we're completely dependent upon God. And we're going to His Word, not just because we're supposed to. You know, we're not just going to His Word because somebody told us to. We're going to His Word because we need it. Oh, every time I open God's Word, it can be as a newborn babe, saying, God, teach me, fill me. I need this. I can approach it with that kind of hunger, with that kind of desire. See, it says to desire that sincere milk of the Word, as newborn babes do. You know, it's not just reading God's Word, but how do I approach God's Word? Oh, I got to put a teaching together, better study something. Or I got to have this. Just like a newborn babe has to have milk, I've got to have God's Word today. I need it. You see? That causes growth. That causes growth. See, sometimes Christians get in their minds, they figure, well, yeah, I've kind of got the word down now. So I still read it. It inspires me once in a while. Oh, you know, that attitude's completely within your control. You can desire God's word as much today as you did when you were first born again. That's totally controlled by what's up here. You know? Why did you desire it so much when you were first born again? Because your life was evidence that you messed everything up without God, right? And now that our lives are a little more together, perhaps it's easy to say, well, yeah, you know, I like reading God's word, but you know, I can go to it with the same hunger. And the result will be the same growth. You know, why did I grow after that crisis? Because the crisis reminded me how much I needed God. So I went to his word, like a hungry, needy little baby. You see? I can continue to go to God's word that way. Because God's word makes it clear that I need it as much now as I did in times of crisis. And what will be the result? Continual growth. Fruit that remains. Oh, isn't that wonderful? But see, it needs to be desired. Let's go to Romans 12, please. This is what God's word will do for us if we do approach it in that way. It's really wonderful. Romans 12, 2 is one of the great verses on growth in the life of the Christian. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what proves it? Fruit. That's what proves it. Remember what we read back in Psalms about that one who bears fruit in old age and is fat and flourishing? And the end point of it is that it shows that there's a God who's faithful. It proves that there's a God who keeps his word. See, that's what Romans 12, 2 is about. There's proof, and it's evident in my life. Everybody's got a good rap. You understand? Everybody's got a good story about what their thing will do for you. You ever watch infomercials? You know, they all sound good. I've met believers who just can't watch them because every time they watch them, it's like they're convinced. This is exactly what I need. Oh, they've got a good rap. But then you buy that thing and you see the actual fruit of it, don't you? Which is usually it doesn't do much more than anything else does. Maybe does less. See, what's the proof of the rap? It's in the fruit. See, as you and I are transformed by God's word, it proves what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But that comes by going to God's word, desiring it as a newborn babe, feeding upon it, allowing myself to be transformed by it. See, I might add here also before we continue, it also says don't be conformed to this world. You know, there are many other verses in God's word that have similar truths, and they talk about putting on God's word, but they also talk about putting off things. And I should add, that's a part of growth as well. You know, you want to put good nutrients on your plants for them to grow, but you probably don't want to put poison on them, right? The more poison you put, even if those nutrients are really good, if you're putting poison on them at the same time, they're going to at best cancel each other out, aren't they? You know, sometimes Christians are stymied in their growth because, boy, I study the word every day. I go to it and I feed on the word for half an hour, and then the rest of the day I just absorb the world. How come I'm not growing? Well, because you're putting on, but you're not putting off. You know, I will never make a list of things that you must put off as a Christian. If I do, please stop coming here on Sunday mornings. But I think you know the things of the world that you feed on that affect you adversely. And I think in many ways it can vary from person. Now, there's some things none of us ought to put on. But there's other things that you know affect you, that maybe don't affect me, and vice versa. You know? Some, you know, when the music you listen to, for some people it's completely innocuous. For some people, though, boy, as soon as you put on those headphones, you're tracking through life saying, God, 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 God. Put on the headphones, me, right? Oh, just like that. Well, then quit listening to that stuff because of what it does to you. See, we're never going to do, you know, occasionally denominational Christianity attempts to make a list of things you're allowed to listen to, things you can't listen to, what you can read, what you can't read, what you can watch, what you can't watch. But, you know, much of that's very individual. Again, much of it, some of it, probably every Christian should avoid. But other, it's very individual. That song doesn't have to say, I hate God, I love the devil, for it to affect you adversely. See, it's very easy to determine, if you're honest, it's very easy to determine in your own life. When I sit in front of the TV for an hour, am I still thinking God, God, God? Or is it back to me, 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 me? Then probably I shouldn't watch it, right? When I put on those headphones, am I able to continue to think God, 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 God? Or is God totally wiped out of the picture and it's me, 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 me? Then I probably shouldn't listen to him. Now, does that mean I should tell everyone else, take off those headphones? That's between them and God, right? I can't make that decision for you. But it's wise to consider that the word here says also not be conformed to the world. And there are certainly things in each of our lives that cause us to be conformed to the world. Well, then why do you keep doing it? If you're interested in bearing fruit, that's stupid, isn't it? It's like putting poison on your plants after you've put all that great manure on there or something. You understand? The manure is good in the case of plants. you see, so there's a putting off involved, but more with the point of our teaching today, there's also a putting on. There's a being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You desire that word. You don't just read the word, but you desire it. Oh, you feed on it like a little baby. And you're transformed by it. You're willing to be changed by it. That's what that word transform means. You know that, right? Like the caterpillar to the butterfly. Well, I don't like change. Well, then you know what? You're not going to like being a Christian very much. Because Christianity is all about change. Well, I only like change from, you know, when things are really bad. Then I like them to change. But when I'm pretty comfortable with life, I don't like change. Oh, you're not going to like being a Christian very much then. Because Christianity is about continual change. You know, even sometimes changing things, I don't really want to change. You know, why? Because someone tells me to? No, because I'm feeding on the Word of God. I'm feeding on the Word of God. And as I feed upon the Word of God, I realize, you know, this thing really has no place in my life. You know, oh, but I kind of like it. It really has no place in my life. And God just kind of gently teaches us from His Word that, you know, you want to grow with me, that poison's going to go. See? Oh, see, this Word of God transforms us. It changes us. And change is a wonderful thing. You know, even, you know, some of you who've been Christians for a while could probably attest to the fact that some of the most painful changes you went through, you look back now and say, boy, thank God I went through that change. You know, I can certainly say that about my life. Because God's Word, although the change may be uncomfortable, you get to the other end of the change and it's always a good one. It's always a more fruitful place than you were in before. You know, maybe it was kind of fun rolling around the desert because you never knew what it was like to be rooted by rivers of water. If you try that for a while, you say, boy, this is a lot nicer than being like the heath in the desert, you see? But Christian growth involves change. It always will. But it also involves fruit, see? And all of that comes as we continue to approach God's Word with the same manner, with the same hunger, with the same desire, with the same dependency as we did when we were first born again. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, please. I'm almost done here. If you're one of those who says you don't like change, consider this verse. Maybe you'll change your mind. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, talking about the same truth. It's comparing the Word of God to a mirror, which it's compared to several places in God's Word. It says, we all, in verse 18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it says, when we open God's Word, it's like beholding in a mirror, and we're changed to the image we behold. And what's the image we behold? That of Christ. Do you really mind changing if it means you're more like Christ today than you were yesterday? That's a pretty good change, isn't it? You know, if you were beholding the swamp thing in the mirror, that, you know, I wouldn't want to change and become more like that, but boy, you're beholding Christ. You're beholding Christ. And you know that, boy, the more I look at that mirror, the more I'm going to look like that. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? But see, it's not automatic. It requires the beholding. It requires the desiring. requires certainly reading God's Word, but reading it with that kind of desire, that kind of heart, that kind of dependency. And then growth can continue to be a daily reality for me, and fruit can be a continual reality for me as a Christian. 2 Peter, please, chapter 3. See, like I said before, maybe some indicators of God's blessing in your life. Certainly it'll show up in areas like finances and health and things like that. But you want to see the area that really counts. Here it is in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Okay. So if my bank book's up, and my health is up, that's wonderful. Is my grace up? You know, if that's up too, then that's just fine. That's just fine. And it says, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this word knowledge, like the one we read back in Ephesians 1, is not just book knowledge, reading knowledge, but experiential knowledge. See, knowledge that I'm experiencing. No, that's what God would have us grow in. That's what you and I can grow in on a daily basis. And then our fruit can be continual. You know, we don't want to limit. So often, you know, you read Christian books that limit fruit to such five senses things like how much money you have, how healthy you are, how many people come to your church. That ain't growth. All of that stuff can be stimulated in a variety of ways. But the real measure of growth, you know, in your own heart, you know, have I grown in grace? Have I grown in righteousness? Have I grown in love and compassion? Have I grown in those things Galatians 5 calls the fruit of the Spirit? You know, not one of them says dollars. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is dollars, health, love, joy, peace, things like that. You know, maybe they're not as outwardly measurable, but they're measurable. And certainly when they're evident and abounding in your life, it shows something to the world that the world doesn't have, you know. One final thing here, Ephesians 4, please. There is another element that contributes to your growth in mind that I think is often disregarded. First and foremost, certainly, it's not only reading the Word of God, but like we saw in Peter, coming to that Word as a newborn babe, desiring it that we may grow thereby. There's another element involved in growth that's very vital for you and me as Christians that can't be disregarded. And one of the many places it comes up is in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 deals with some of the real mechanics of how the church is supposed to work. It says in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So among a group of Christians who were together as a body, some of them will be these five functions, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Some of them will. They have a particular function, and that is made clear in verse 12, where it says those five types of ministers, the reason that they're in the body, the reason they're working in the body is for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting is really a misnomer, because you're perfect spiritually already and the rest of you is going to have to wait till the gathering together. It's a better translation of this word is equipping, perhaps. Equipping the saints. Well, equipping them for what? Equipping them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Oh, see, when God's people get together, and God is central and His Word is central, and you have people with that desire, what you get is a body of believers who are all functioning in different ways, but all functioning to the end that everybody gets edified, everybody gets built up. That's the way God designed the church. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, most Christians, sadly, all they've experienced is a building where there's one or two leaders and a bunch of sheep. That's not the way God set it up. You may need one or two leaders to get the other members knowledgeable to the end that they can function, but the end result is that, boy, every member is doing what they do. You're doing what you do best. You're doing what you do best. You're doing what, on a continual basis, on a continual fruit-bearing basis. And then, boy, everybody gets edified. Because I may do what I do really well, but I need what you do. And I need what you do. And we minister to each other. And at the end of the day, you can't point to one individual. Because it's the whole church that's operated. It's the whole church that's been bearing fruit. And everybody gets built up at the end of the day. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody's a winner at the end of the day. And you probably can't point to exactly who did it for you, because it's the product of the whole church working together in love. That can't happen if growth isn't going on. You see? That can't happen if growth isn't going on. But boy, that's the way God designed it. That if you and I are continuing to operate this way, then others can walk in and they can start growing. See? Another great element, you know, it's not always available. Sometimes all you've got is God and your Bible and a prison cell. You know, God and your Bible and a town where nobody wants to believe God. And can God honor that? Yes, he can in wonderful ways. But ideally, what God wants us to have is here in Ephesians 4, where you've got this church of believers where everybody's operating, everybody's endeavoring to operate their ministry, to bear fruit, to edify. And that's an essential, when available, that's an essential part of the believer's growth. I can't ignore that as part of my growth, because I can learn God's word, I can believe God's word, but you know, there's something you can do for me that I'm never going to get from reading that's going to contribute to my growth. There's something I can do for you that's going to contribute to your growth. There's something you can do for me that nobody else here can do that's going to contribute to my growth. See, so when it's available to be a part of a body of believers that's functioning, where people are functioning in love, how stupid to avoid that. Because there's so much in that body that contributes to each of our growth so that the whole church is edified. See, I'm not making this up. The rest of the section tells us this, in case you think I'm extrapolating here. I'm really not. Look at what it says. We'll skip verse 13, which is talking about future realities, but verse 14. The whole purpose of God setting this up is that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Huh, sound like the heath? Yeah, sure does. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to see. But, why did God set this up? Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God set up the body this way so we could grow. So each of us could grow. So I see two great things, at least two great things in his word that he gave me to the end that I can grow. And one is his word that I wanted to continue to desire, like a newborn babe. But the other is this body of Christ, that he set up in this way so that each of us could grow up into the head, which is Christ. Grow up more and more into being a mature and functioning member of the body of Christ. See, it can't be avoided in God's word. There are other sections that say it perhaps even more clearly than Ephesians 4 does. If I desire to continue to grow, to continue to bear fruit, I need to avail myself of the word of God, and I need to avail myself of the fellowship of the body of Christ. I need to be a part of it. I can't be a visitor. You know, now some of you who are visitors today, don't feel bad. I mean, you're still making up your minds. But once I decide I want to grow with God and grow with the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to find a body of believers somewhere that I can minister to and that can minister to me if I truly want to grow up into the head, which is Christ. It's part of the way God set things up, you know. That's why we have, in our particular fellowship, we've got our home fellowships. I've never considered them to be some kind of supplement or optional. I've always considered them to be at least as vital a part of our ministry as these Sunday meetings are. Because one thing we get a lot of on Sundays is the sincere milk of the word, don't we? But you may have noticed there's not a whole lot of time before or after for any real ministering to go on, right? I mean, I certainly don't get to talk to many of you for more than about 10 seconds at a time. And there's only so much time because this meeting isn't designed for that. It's designed for the word of God to be communicated. But there's another aspect just as vital, and that is what happens when the body gets together, when the believers get together, when the church gets together. That's what those weeknight fellowships are for. See, if you truly want to grow as fully as you can as a member of the body of Christ, boy, I exhort you to become a part of one of those fellowships or some fellowship somewhere where it's not just you and your Bible and Sunday mornings. Because that will teach you a lot of things, but, you know, it's God gave us a couple of avenues here for growth, and I would not want to ignore something that God put there for my benefit. See, one of the reasons we have those fellowships isn't primarily for secondary teaching nights, although teaching goes on in those fellowships. What does go on that's much more significant than the teaching, however, is that time of believers being together, ministering to each other. And these things I talked about before, how what you do, oh, we're all there in the same room together. So here's a person that is just excellent at exhorting people, and I need exhortation. And there she is, right in the same room with me. And here's somebody who just excels it, and they just really trust God when it comes to healing. And I need to be healed, and he's right there. And here's somebody who's great at comforting people, and I need to be comforted, and he's right there. You understand? Otherwise, if I'm on my own, what do? Oh, I need to be exhorted. I better go out and find somebody somewhere that can exhort me. Oh, how much better to build a group of loving, caring believers who care for each other, who pray for each other, who stand together, and who help each other in that fashion. Then all I got to do is walk in the room, and you're right there. Oh, you see? Again, it's something that I would never force on people any more than I'm going to force anybody to read God's Word. But boy, you're foolish not to avail yourself of it if it's available. Because there is so much growth available in those fellowships of people that stand together in that fashion and minister to each other in that fashion. That's why we make them available in our fellowship, because it's something we can't do on Sunday mornings. And it'll always be a vital part of this fellowship. So you understand, I think we all understand now, hopefully from the Word of God, that growth is something God wants us to continue to experience, right? On a regular basis, not just our first year in the Word, not just sporadically when crisis arises, but he wants us to continually grow. And he wants us to bear much fruit. And in fact, bear more fruit than we used to bear. He's given us two great ways to do that. First and foremost, the sincere milk of the Word, and secondly, the fellowship of believers, where God is operating. You know, any group of believers, again, it's not automatic, right? I mean, there are groups of Christians I wouldn't send you to unless you wanted to become the heath in the desert. But Christians who are operating according to God's Word, boy, when that's happening, when the love of God's prevailing, and people are operating and taking care of each other and putting God and each other first, oh, what healing, what growth results in what a short period of time. I could point out examples in this room of people who in some other fellowship would still be immature new Christians, and they're standing strong, rooted men and women of God solely because of the fellowship they were a part of. So that's available to you and me. And I think some of you can testify to that, can't you? That a lot of your growth has come from learning God's Word, but boy, a lot of your growth and maturity has come from the fellowship you're a part of, and that's the way it should be. See? So we've gone a lot of places this morning, but in the midst of all of it, what I hope you see from God's Word is that, you know, no matter how long I've been a Christian, I can and should still be growing. Not in some vague sense of, well, yeah, I think I've grown in the past year, you know, but in real definable senses. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, confidence in this world, compassion for others, you know, in real definable spiritual ways. I should be able to look at my life and say, darn right I'm growing, and darn right I'm continuing to grow. Here's the fruit to show for it. And doesn't that glorify God? You see, that's not only available for you and me, but it's abundantly available. As far as what God set up, it should be the norm. And it can be for you and me, see, that we continue to grow, that we continue to bear fruit to the end that he gets glorified. So I trust you see today, among all the other things we've gotten into, that there's no reason why you and I can't continue to grow. There's no reason why we can't continue to bear fruit. There's no reason why our lives can't continue to glorify God by that fruit. And there's no reason why our lives can't continue to be examples of God's goodness to others because of that fruit. Because he's made it clear in his word that it glorifies him, that it blesses us, and that it's abundantly available if we'll just continue to depend upon him and the things he's given us, like his word, like his spirit, like the body of Christ. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've made this clear in your word, God, that being a Christian isn't just about being happy, although I'm glad we are. But so much more is available, God, that we can actually look at ourselves and look at our lives and say, I'm becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis. Thank you, Father, that this Christianity you've given us isn't some static thing that we're born again, then we're the same old people till Christ returns. But boy, in waiting for him, we can also see so much in our lives that benefits us and benefits others and glorifies you. And thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, bro.